Good morning.
Good morning.
It is nice to choose a song that can launch you a little bit. Sometimes we need a little bit of launching. Those of us who come up here to speak, launching helps. It'll help you, help all of us. Glad to be here. Glad to be here among you, my home church family. I was just telling Gloria, we were walking into the church. It doesn't feel like it was only, 1 week that we missed. Feels like we were gone a month. And one of the reasons is because it was so hot this time. Marla, it was so hot. She was there last year. It was nice. It was like that Mediterranean kind of feel. No, not this time. It was 90s. It was blazing hot. And there's really so little shade at this place where we go. They have some trees. We even cut some down, which doesn't make much sense. But it was warm. And so that taxes you even more. But it was a wonderful, wonderful trip. I'm not going to make a presentation. I'm not going to talk about it, too much, because we'll talk about it as a group. But we had a great group. Every year, this is the third year I've taken kids to the City of Children, and each year has been great. And this one was the biggest group, and it was a great group of kids. And so thank you for letting us go. Thank you for making that possible, for buying baked goods so that we could go, buying a cookie for like $20, so we could go on this trip. It was great. It was well laid out, well planned, and the kids did a great job. A lot of serving, a lot of hard work. And you'll see more of that. Well, you can see some of that on the front of the bulletin. It wasn't hard. This is a good sign. It wasn't hard to find pictures of our teens working. Okay, it wasn't like, oh, there's not many pictures of them doing any work. What am I going to do? No, it was all over the place. So it was easy to put those together. Before we begin the lesson this morning, let's go to the Father in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you. We thank you that in our hearts you have placed heaven. You have given us a glimpse of how wonderful it will be, Father. You have enlivened our steps toward that end, toward that destination, because we know that here in this life we are just passing through. It's temporary, it is temporal, but there it is eternal. It is our true home, Father. It's where our citizenship lies. And so we pray, Father, that you would keep that fresh in our minds. Even as we go out back into the world after this service, Lord, after we depart from here, help us to remember that this is the closest taste we get in a given week to what it will be like in your presence forever. We thank you for that promise and for the way that it does inspire us. In Jesus' name, amen. In this sermon series, as Steve said, I have taken a song each week and taken the title of that song, the verses of that song, sometimes the chorus of that song, and sort of let it, lead what we're going to talk about on a given Sunday. And I mentioned that I had July all finished, and I was up for suggestions, songs that you wanted to talk about or heard talk about. And I got this one right away. And I won't say who it was from, but almost right away, the person said, "How about that song? This world is not my home." I did not choose it, and so I didn't make sure that it would be a launching song, as Steve accused me of, and setting it up that it would be, I don't think about it in those terms. But this is a song that I have loved since I first heard it when I was probably 6 years old, when we were first going back to church. So, going to church. So let me put up the first verse here. This world is what we just sang. This should be fresh in your mind. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. I'm not sure how you write a passing. You can pass through something and then there's a passing. And so somehow that's, I guess it's written right. I don't know. I don't know how you are pass. But that's there it is. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. And that last line is repeated often, often, often in that song. Now, I want to tell you a quick story, and I've told this before. In fact, it's kind of something we smile about every time we sing this song. But when I was little, and we would sing this song, I didn't know what beckon meant. But to me, the word beckon when you just hear it? And you know, did you ever take yourself back to the time where you didn't know what certain words meant? What does it sound like to you? It doesn't sound welcoming, right? And so I thought the angels were like, back off, buddy, you know, don't get any closer. So I was picturing this guy who was not at home here, but he was being beckoned from heaven, and so he's sort of stuck, you know, sort of floating in the atmosphere somewhere. And I was imagining all of this, and probably when I should have been paying attention to Earl preaching or something. But there it was, feeling really bad for this guy. But I come to find out, beckon means the exact opposite. And so the angels are sort of, you know, they're saying, yeah, come on up, this is your place, this is where you belong. And this guy is just, he can't wait to go there. He's anticipating that place, thinking, this world's not my home. And they're calling me, and I can't wait to get there. This idea is a common one in Scripture. The idea that we're just sojourning. This is what Peter says. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. And Peter's in that book is going to talk about where our citizenship lies. Because we're citizens of heaven. We belong there. That is what he's made us into. And, you know, this word, sojourner, it is translated in various ways. I forget what the 1984 NIV translated as, but it's often strangers. It's sometimes foreigners. But the idea is that it is someone living close to others as a temporary dweller. That's interesting. So you're living in a place that is not your home. You're not a citizen there. The word in Greek is paroikos, which means that it is a dwelling next to. So it's almost exactly what this implies. So you're there sort of like as a temporary kind of dweller. You're there for a while. It actually resembles what we were doing for this last week. You know, we were there in a foreign place. We didn't belong there. That was evident. You know, it was evident that as we lathered on sunblock or as we, you know, tried to speak the language and could only get a couple words understood, this is a different place. This is a different place for us. The writers of the New Testament, and certainly the writer of this song, is mentioning this idea that we are here in this world, we're just here temporarily. This is not your forever place, your forever home. The origin of this song, the hymn, is kind of unknown, really. It's attributed to Brumley, who arranged it. It gave us this final arrangement. But where this song came from is unknown. It's most likely a spiritual that was sung among the people of the South. And when you think of it in those terms, and what probably the people who came up with this song were enduring at the time, the idea is, I am only having to be here for a while. I'm only going to be in this place for a while because I have believed in Christ, and the promise is that I'm a stranger now, I'm a sojourner now, but I have a forever home with Him. And so this world, it's not my home. And thank goodness it's not, considering what we sometimes have to endure in this life. This line here in the second line, my treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. This is an allusion. This is referencing Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, in this section, Jesus is talking about a lot of things, but he's mainly talking about our mindset. And do we do things so that others will see us do it? For example, do we give to the poor publicly and make, here's a pile of money, and I'm such a great guy, and I get the applause of people. Or I'm fasting, and so I show you that I'm fasting. I put on different clothing, and I just, what's wrong with you? I'm like, I'm fasting because I'm super righteous, you know, I'm really a pious guy. So, you know, and then again, there's, you know, all these different things. Prayer, you'd pray publicly in the middle of the street. And, Jesus is saying, look, I want you to be generous, But be generous in a way that only your Father can see that you're being generous. Have this attitude about you that understands that you're not doing it for anything on earth, that you are doing it so that your Father will keep track of the wonderful things that are happening in His name. And He's the one who knows about it. And in that way, you're storing up treasure in heaven. I like how at verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you connect it up to the song, and this guy's writing and he's thinking, you know, the good I'm doing, I understand that God sees what I'm doing. And that's where my treasure is. And now, as the song unfolds, we find out that that's where his heart is. This guy has stored up treasure in heaven, and his heart is almost being pulled in that direction. Usually we talk about from the other perspective. I know I have. I've said, aha, now what do you treasure in this life? All right, are you treasuring these gadgets? Are you treasuring this achievement or this success or this status symbol? Because whatever you treasure, that's where your heart's going to be. That's how we usually talk about it. But if we did it right, and our treasure was in heaven, well, then that's where our hearts will be. And this song just describes that, about how you begin to feel like, you know, I belong with my Heavenly Father. I belong with the one who sees what is done in secret and will reward what is done. I can't wait for that reward. And that's where your heart begins to yearn and anticipate. All that in verse 1. How about that? And there's even more here. All right, verse 2. They're all expecting me, and that's one thing I know. My Savior pardoned me, and now I onward go. I know He'll take me through, though I am weak and poor, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I have to say, this is one of the more beautiful moments in this song. Just that idea. They're all expecting me. Well, who's expecting you? You know, who's waiting? Somebody is waiting. And in Hebrews, it talks about, let me go back. Hebrews chapter 11 is all about these people of faith that came before. And some mentions a lot of them by name. It talks about Abraham and Enoch and Moses. It talks about Abel. It talks about all these figures from the Old Testament. And then it just starts summarizing all the rest of them who were faithful. And we even looked at this. Remember the sermon series on those who were commended for their faith. And that's what he's getting at the end of chapter 11. And so he takes all those people as a group and he calls them a cloud of witnesses. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. They're expecting me. There is a cloud of witnesses. There are people who are waiting for me to cross over into that place. This might be the sermon that really lives up to the main theme, or sing to me of heaven. This guy wants to be sung. He wants to sing about heaven. He wants to talk about this place where people are waiting. They're anticipating him. And it continues in verse 3. Just up in glory land. Just there. That just means you're almost there. It's just a few steps away in this journey. Just up in glory land, we'll live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting victory. Their songs of sweetest praise drift back from heaven's shore. But I'm stuck here. That's kind of what he gets at. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Let me join in that song. Let me out of here. I just want to join that. We read about Revelation last week, and this is another section. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. So here in Revelation, they're picturing this exact thing, the shouting, the cry. And this guy can hear it. He can hear it. And he's feeling like, this is not the world I want to be in. I can't wait to cross over. I can hear it. It reminds me of what happened with Paul and I. I've only been to Heinz Field once for a Steeler game. And we were stuck in traffic getting there, and we hadn't eaten. We were starving when we got there. So we got in, everybody's, you know, the game is all about to start, but we're too hungry, and Paul has his connections. You know, Paul knows every person in Pittsburgh, and he used to work at PNC Park, so he knows the... And so anyway, we got yummy food, and so we were eating, but we were eating, you know, in the outside, sort of like the hallway area, trying to eat as quickly as possible so we could get in. And while we were standing there eating, I don't know what happened. I don't remember. It was either a fumble on the kickoff, and the good guys recovered it, you know, the Steelers recovered it. I don't know, but we heard a sound. We heard a sound that, to me, sounded like a hurricane. Like, I would imagine a hurricane to sound like. It was such a roar. Now, you could always hear the crowd. The crowd's not... But when the crowd reacted, it was like a mighty peal of thunder. I mean, and Heinz Field isn't even necessarily known as the loudest, you know, stadium in the country or anything. But it was something. So we're sitting there, we're eating, and it was like, we gotta go. We gotta get to our seats. We gotta find out what's going on. This is already exciting. And that's the idea. That he can hear the shouts, he can hear the cries, the roar of the saints as they worship the Lord. I'm gonna take you back here, back to Revelation. It's a great multitude, the roar of many waters, sound of mighty peals, and they're crying out, hallelujah, which means praise the Lord, praise Yahweh. For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. He's enthroned. We talked about the idea of coronation, you know, and how that's our worship, that's our part in the coronation. And here, it's a celebration. He reigns. He's on the throne. And so, you can't wait. So let's go to the chorus. It really just repeats the idea. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. We already know this world is not his home. But he counts his number one friend in this place as the Lord. I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, which we now know is a welcoming gesture. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. If heaven's not my home, I don't think he's seriously doubting that he'll make it to heaven. But it's like he's leaning on it. He's leaning on that promise, you know. And it's the idea that he's not leaning on anything else. He's fully dependent on the idea that he's going to have heaven as his home. And if it's not that, well, his life's going to collapse. So I don't know what I'm going to do if that's not my home. And so he, as we know from verse 2, he knows that his Savior has pardoned him, and he's going to go onward. He's going to go to that place. What a beautiful song. What a well-done song. The idea is here. This world is not my home. Now, we can take this idea, this world is not my home, and we can sort of interpret it in different ways. And this is the first way. The first idea that we get from this is that, well, you know, this world can be an awful place. And you look around, and when you experience this world as an awful place, you really do gain comfort from the idea that it's not your home. Because we can sometimes forget that it's not our home. In fact, it's easy to do. But when we're feeling pain, or we're experiencing evil, or something that's been done to someone, sometimes it's helpful to just take a deep breath and say, but we're not home yet. It's not that my home here is just so messed up and there is no hope. Your home here is messed up, but it's temporary. That's the message. I'm going to give you an example. This week, I met a new kid. His name is Mikael. We got along. I mean, our names are very similar. But we got along for another reason, and that's because we both love puzzles. I've discovered that I have to go to the City of Children with the things that I like to do. Because soccer in the sun just can't... I can't do it forever. I mean, you know, I had a birthday while I was in Mexico, so I'm a little bit older than even the last time I was there. Happens every year. But we would sit and we would do puzzles. We did multiple puzzles. We probably did three puzzles, four puzzles in the whole week. And he's good at it. I mean, most kids just start putting together something they recognize, like a face or an animal or something. But he was methodical, and we had to do straight edges first. He slid everything to the side. We did the whole border, and then it was divided by color. I mean, he was masterful at it. He was really good at it. It was only when I got the newsletter that they put out every year that I heard a little bit about his story. So Mikkel, his mother, left him and his brother with their aunt, just sort of randomly one day. And then the mother never returned. Never returned. And that's all we know. Now you can come up with 100 reasons why that would happen. None of them are good. I can't think of any that are good. Any good reasons. Either the mother was abandoning her children, or something horrible happened to her, or whatever else. But there's nothing good that would cause a mother to not come back to pick up her sons and care for them. The police were called, naturally. The sister, the sister of the mother, the aunt, was not equipped to suddenly have two children to take care of. So the police got involved. And these boys then waited in a transition home for other family to come, for other folks they were connected to come. They waited for a year. They waited for a whole year in a transitional home, and no family came. It's not that family came and said, "Oh no, we can't, we wish we could." No family even came. So they were brought to the City of Children in February. I was there in January, and they've come since then. In fact, they've added 11 more kids since we were there last August. The sad thing is, Mikkel and his brother's story is not unique, it's not odd, it's not far-fetched. It's happening all over this world. They have a psychologist working with these two boys. They have a psychologist working for three other boys who are being raised by a grandmother who was abusive and neglected them. In fact, one of those boys, when the grandmother came to visit to see how they were doing, the boy said, "Grandma, we get three meals here every day. And you can go back for seconds." Hear this. And the only comfort I gain, there's two things. The first is that something like the City of Children exists. And that Christians are willing to step in and help. Always have been through the centuries. And the second thing, the only other comfort I get, is that this world is not our home. That God is going to come and he's going to rectify all of this. This world can be an awful place. Yes, it can be a wonderful place. And you can trot through life and it can be wonderful. And you can visit all the national parks and how beautiful they are. And they are. They are beautiful. But then you start dwelling among humans a little bit and you realize, yeah, this is it's a pretty dark place. The guy who wasn't supposed to be in charge is in charge. But it's temporary. It's temporary. In the Bible, we hear this theme that this world is the way it is in various places. Notice, I'm going to read this psalm and see if you can pick out what I picked out. "For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler, from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wing you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday." Now this psalm is written as a comfort, as an encouragement. But if you just took all that you're being comforted from and protected from, it becomes clear this world is an awful place. This world is a place where God has to come as your refuge because there is no other hope. Where God has to intervene and protect you because otherwise the hopelessness can be overwhelming. The writer of Ecclesiastes, some of this happens to everybody. You know, grief, for example, it happens to all of us. Happens to everyone. Rich, poor, you're going to lose somebody that you love. You're going to be at a funeral that you hope would never happen. That's going to happen to everybody. You're going to get sick. It happens to everybody. But then there's the other side of it, right? The side where it's people being horrible to people. Ecclesiastes, again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors, there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. And I thought, the dead, who are already dead, more fortunate than the living, who are still alive, and better than both, is he who has not yet been, and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. He's saying, when I look out and I see oppression and there's no hope for those who are under the thumb of the oppressor, I think to myself, it's better to be dead. The writer of Ecclesiastes doesn't even have the hope that we have. And he's saying, it's better to leave this place. It's better to be gone. He says, no, actually, hold on. It's even better to have never come in the first place. Like Job saying, it would have been better if I had never been born. That's what the world can do to you. The world can do when it wears us down, when the prince of the power of the air is flexing his princely muscles and hurting people, and causing pain in this world. This world is a nasty place. It can be an awful place. What else can we mean? What else does this mean when we say this world is not my home? Well, it can also mean, better speed it up, that this world's snares can't pull me in. This guy seems to be walking through this life, and it's not that he's looking around and, you know, he's being tugged one way or tugged the other way. The tugging is all one direction for this song. Did you ever notice that? He's not debating, oh, you know, there are some glittery nice things down here that are really, really exciting, and I do have to go to heaven, so, you know. No, it's not like that at all. He's not pulled in by the things of this world. 1 John chapter, this is our theme scripture, a couple verses before it. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. In the song, I find it interesting because he says, I'm just a passing through, as if he himself was almost like about to float away, about to be released from this world. And it sort of reminds me of James, where it says, you know, our life is but a mist. You know, his life is almost getting misty. He's about to just swoop away. But this passage, especially this last verse, says, no, think of it the other way. Think of the term in terms of that this world and all of its desires that seem to be so amazing and so great right now, all of that is what's going to pass away. That's the fog. That's the fake, the facade. All of that's going to be swept away. What's going to be left? Well, whoever does the will of God, because you're going to abide forever. So think of it in terms of this world, you know, I'm just a passing through. It's just a passing by me. And it's got no hold on me. It's not my home. The snares can't pull me in. I meant to talk to Colin before I shared this story, but he won't mind, I'm sure. Every year we go to this. It's not a town. It's like a tourist trap. There's an interesting thing at the end at the seashore, but really it's just a place to buy souvenirs. It's called La Bufadora. And you walk down, and it's shop after shop. And the way Abigail described it yesterday is, and they're all selling the same thing. Maybe if you've been on a cruise ship and you get off the cruise ship, it's all, you know, all the booths are set up. That's how this is. And these folks are out there, and they want to pull you in. They have the best English in Mexico. Down the road of La Bufadora, they've got their English down. This one guy walked up to me and said, "Hey, my friend, I got everything you don't need right here." said, you're right. You're right. I don't need any of that stuff. Sorry. But there are some who know that you're looking for stuff. You're like, okay, I'm looking for that specific. And they're like, oh, I can help you, my friend. Yeah, come on in. Come on in. Well, they don't just sell souvenirs. They also sell food. And at the one place, they're selling these things, which are clams with something else in there. And they're grilled right there. And we passed by it last year. This is kind of a story from last year. We passed by it. I don't know if I've told this story. Maybe I have. But, you know, the guy said, oh, come on, my friend. You're going to love it. And I looked at it and said, no, thank you. We kept going. We kept walking. Well, we got like 3 or 4 stops up. And Colin comes up to me. And we're looking for other things. We're looking for blankets. And he comes up and he says, Mike, I got to get back there and have one of those clams. I said, one of those what? He says, you know, one of those grilled clams that were sitting. I have to try it. I have to try one of those. And standing next to me was my son. And when Michael heard that Colin had to go back and have these clams, you would have thought Colin was himself speaking some strange foreign language. Michael had this look like, you have to do what? Why? Why do you have to get back there? But Colin is an adventurous eater. He's the most adventurous eater I've ever seen. And so he had to go back and try it. Later that day, actually it was only like 15 minutes later, this side vendor was making tacos, and you have chicken, you can beef and all that, or intestines. And Colin says, oh yeah, that's what I want. Yeah, I haven't tried that yet. I got to try that. Are you kidding me? Wow. The reason I tell that story, there is a point, right? The things that draw us, you know, the thing that drew Colin was not drawing my son. It wasn't pulling him in whatsoever. The guys on the side could have been saying anything. I mean, they could have been handing out money to try one of these things, the opposite, you know. And it would have had no effect on my son. That's how this guy is who's writing this song. He's saying, you know what? This world, it's not my home. There's something else that's calling me forward. I'm not going to be, you know, caught up in the silliness that this world has to offer. These snares can't pull me in. Look at what Paul writes in Thessalonians, because he's sort of following the same theme. He talks about the people. He talks about the end. You know, when Jesus returns, and he's giving some warnings about that at the beginning of chapter 5. Then here in verse 4, but you Christians, you who follow Christ, are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do. That's what the snares of this world do. The best snares in this world put you to sleep. They relax you. They say, calm down. You don't need to be anticipating some other place that you're going. Get comfy here. Get used to this place. But let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Paul says, look, this is what we've been called to. You've been called out of this world. Don't be caught up in the things that this world, because it'll lull you to sleep. Be vigilant, be ready. And in fact, be ready because the time is coming. And that for you is not bad news, it's good news. The end of this world is only the great beginning for you who are in Christ. So stay awake. Don't get caught up. Don't fall asleep in this world. Don't get caught in those snares. Walk right by. And finally, what does this mean? This world is not my home. Well, I think the main thing, which we've been talking about here, life forever with God has captured my imagination. That's what this guy is saying in this song. That life with God forever, life in His eternal home that He's prepared for me, that's captured me. That's got a hold on me. And it's not just because, oh, I'll get lots of cool rewards. That's what I like about this song. It's not caught up in the mansion and the streets of gold and the, you know, all that stuff that's like, gimme, gimme, gimme. It's not what he's saying. He's saying, I have a Savior there. And He paid for me. He ransomed me. And I'm going to go meet Him. And I can hear the shouts. I can hear the victory calls. He can hear it in His ears. You have to have the right kind of ears for that, I think, right? Spiritual kind of ears. Just like we need spiritual kind of eyes to see God's truth. The writer of Hebrews sums it up here. But you have come. You're already on your way here. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. You have been called to something amazing, majestic, something that's where you belong. You belong in a greater place than what you see every day. This world is not your home. You've been called to be in the presence of the one whose blood doesn't say he or she is guilty. He or she deserves punishment, as the blood of Abel did. The blood of Jesus speaks on your behalf, saying, redeemed, mercy. You've been given the gift of being a child of God. And it'll finally reach its fulfillment one day. And so in the meantime, this song says, set aside this world. Now certainly we still go out and we help this world. And we serve in this world. And we try to alleviate the suffering of this world. The song is not supposed to be escapist, where we just huddle together until we go. The New Testament doesn't let us do that. It says continue to love, continue to serve, but continue to reach out and grab others and carry them through the mist, so that on the other side, it'll be a true throng, a great throng of those who have been redeemed. Can't wait. Can you wait? It's almost like you can't wait. You have to wait, right? But this song and these ideas sort of start moving us in that direction, because this world, there's so much we're ready to just let go of. If you yourself feel that this is a pretty nice place, well then reach out and find out about other people's lives. And that first point will come sort of into focus for you. Yeah, there is a lot that's awful in this place. We do our best to alleviate that suffering. And this world doesn't offer things that are glittery enough to pull me away from my pursuit of heaven, from that place at God's side. Because life forever with God is something that can capture the imagination. It can motivate. It can lead us to tomorrow making decisions that are heaven-oriented rather than this earth, this ball of mud-oriented. He can help guide our steps when we keep that in mind. This morning, you need to respond to a God who says, the way has been opened, the door is there, and the angels are beckoning. Will you answer their call? Will you answer their welcome? Heaven rejoices every time a sinner repents, which means turning from this world's ways toward God, toward His eternal ways, the ways of the Spirit. Maybe you need to make the decision that says, yes, I am going to choose that way. I'm going to choose to follow because God loves me that much and has already paved the way. If you need to respond, come as we stand and sing.